world that we live in.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and I think one of the greatest sermons ever preached was preached by the Lord Jesus, and we have it recorded, and thank the Lord for that. And we've been kind of going through it, and now we're in chapter 7, getting close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And as I was talking about last week, most people believe that they're going to go to heaven when they die. In fact, Barna Group, which is a group that does a lot of studying in these things in surveys, 98% of people, when asked that question, are you going to go to heaven when you die, 98% of them said yes, they were. Wow. And their hope is based on comforting words of some preachers and some priests and some rabbis. And their hope is based on the ideal that heaven is for anybody and everybody who believes in good works, that they outweigh their bad. You know, it's kind of the scale. If all my good works are over here and all my bad works are over here, you know, if the good works outweigh the bad, then I'm going. If the bad works outweigh the good, I'm going. If it's equal, I don't know what you do with that one. And I don't know where that one works. They also think things like all roads lead to heaven. And if you're really sincere in your beliefs, then you're going to get there. You are. But are those hopes well-founded? I mean, can we really say that? Will most people really go to heaven when they die? Well, Jesus gave us a very ominous warning last time that we looked. And that was in verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who will go in there. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Few who find it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. And I just pray that you continue to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' command was to enter by the narrow gate. In fact, it's the only gate that leads to life. Jesus said, my purpose is not only to give them life, but to give them life more abundantly. Let me ask you a question, folks. Are you living an abundant life? Are you living an overflowing life? You don't understand, Pastor. I got problems. I didn't ask you if you had problems. I asked you if you were living an overcoming, overwhelming, joyful kind of life. You say, well, is that possible, Pastor? Yeah, it is. Boy, I tell you it is. It's one of the great joys to be able to know that no matter what circumstances we're in, as I just said a few minutes ago, God's got it. He's not going to let us go. And you know what? There are so many people today who believe and they trust these religious leaders that God will guide them along the right road. And yet Jesus told his disciples to beware of false prophets. So look at verse 15. I'm going to read through verse 20 here. Beware of false prophets. This is Jesus speaking now. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, neither can a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, folks, false prophets may appear like sheep. They really do. But inwardly, Jesus says they're ravenous wolves. They're out to get everything that they can from us. So we need to be able to identify who they are. We need to know what to look for. We need to be reminded over and over again of the danger that they have, and how to spot these wolves so that when they come our way. In fact, Paul told the elders in Ephesus, he said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He told the church at Corinth, beware of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, now listen to this, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You want some more proof? Peter said, there were false prophets in Israel, just as there are false prophets among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. In greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. Ooh, that sounds kind of contemporary, doesn't it? Here's the Apostle John in his first epistle. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let me give you one more, okay? I could go through the entire Bible here. But in Jude, verse 3, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. You know, with so many warnings, we shouldn't take this lightly, right? I mean, this is something that Jesus said 2,100 years ago, and it is just as relevant today as it was then. So how do we spot these wolves? How do we do it when they appear so disarming? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that's how we find it. That's how we do it. So here, let me give you some things. Write these, if you would, write these down. The first way that we can identify a false prophet is by examining the fruit of their life. By examining the fruit of their life. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, therefore, by their fruits, we will know them. We'll know what they're like. Let me give you a principle here. The nature of the tree determines the nature of the fruit. The nature of the tree determines the nature of the fruit. And as Jesus has been teaching and preaching here, just as there are two destinations, heaven and hell, two types of people, saved or lost, Jesus says there's only two kinds of fruit. It's either good fruit or it's bad fruit. Good fruit is that which pleases the Lord and glorifies Him before this world. In fact, you remember back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works. And what are they going to do? Glorify God who's in heaven. It's the fruit that's produced as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now, bad fruit, on the other end, is something that's produced by people naturally. It's the work of the flesh. It is doing things in our own strength. And quite frankly, it's offensive to God. It really is. Jesus says that the nature of the fruit is determined by the nature of the tree. So he's saying an apple tree produces class apples. Banana trees, now there is no bananas. Orange trees produce oranges, okay? And the only way to change the nature of the fruit is to change the nature of the tree. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to him by night and said, Master, we know you're come from God, for no one can do the things that you do. And what did Jesus say to him? You must be born again. Literally, you must be born from above. Wow. So according to Jesus, the fruit of your life and what it yields says a lot about your life. If you're producing good fruit, that is what Paul talked about, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. All of these things are fruit of the Spirit. And they are acceptable to the Lord. That's a good tree. However, if you constantly produce fruit that is bad, and Paul even talked about that, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, divisions, should I go on? Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and all other sins like these, Paul said. That's a bad tree, folks. That really is. And then Paul says, anyone who lives that sort of a life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's the idea of your life, if all that is your life, if you just heard your life, the only solution is the new birth. It's a birth from above. You see, a life lived in sin and disobedience and rebellion to God is a life that's producing bad fruit. The nature of the tree will always come out in the fruit. So we can know them by their fruit. Because what's truly in your heart eventually is going to come out, right? Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I realize you can't always tell the quality of fruit by the outward appearance. I've seen Rochelle preparing meals. You know, that's something kind of foreign to me, but she is wonderful at preparing meals. And she asked me to go to the fridge and get an apple. And I looked for the best apple I could find. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. I gave it to her. She cut it open. It was rotten in the core. So you can't always tell just by the outward things what's going on. But there's an old saying, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket, right? If it's down there, it's coming up one of these days. You see, the good tree draws its life from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You see, staying close to Jesus produces a life that's like his life. Now, the bad tree draws its life from the world. Paul said, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And as a result, it produces a life that looks just like the world, just like everybody else that's doing the things that they're doing. Now, friends, we can't judge the hearts of those who claim to speak for God. We cannot. Because in 1 Samuel 16:7, he said, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God's the one that looks at the heart. So we're not to be judges of people. We're to be fruit inspectors. We can expect the fruit. The fruit of their life and their teaching will become apparent soon enough. That is, if our knowledge of God's word is sufficient, if we know what to look for in their life, if we know what to listen for in their teaching, otherwise we're no different than the nation of Israel, which Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. False teachers, false prophets are often betrayed by their greediness. They want more. They have lavish lifestyles. Now, I'm not gonna name names here, but you can look on these channels and you can listen to the internet and you can read in the papers. Some of these guys and ladies, don't want to leave the ladies out because there's a bunch of them there doing the same thing. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the money. Now, folks, it would be wonderful if I went out and I said to Rochelle, we need a new car, so I'm buying a Mercedes-Benz so we can drive back and forth on Route 15 to get to church. That'd be a little extravagant, wouldn't it? I would think so. But you know what would really be extravagant? Rochelle, let's buy a helicopter. And we'll just helicopter up here on Sundays. We can land right over here across the field and just walk. No, we'll have that Mercedes-Benz over there and drive us over here. But you know what? There are preachers today who are like that. We need to be very, very careful of those lavish lifestyles. Not only that, they're lust for power. Lust for power. Well, my church has 43,000 members. Wow. That's pretty good. It's not the biggest in the world, but it'll do. But folks, whether you have 43,000 or 43, If you're not hearing the word of God, and if it's not preached, thus saith the Lord, we need to be very, very careful. So, we can identify false prophets by examining the fruit of their life. Secondly, we can identify false prophets by examining the fruit of their teaching. Their teaching. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them or bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, folks, first of all, we need to examine their methods. Examine their methods. They draw people with an appeal to what they often covet themselves. Health, wealth. We have that gospel around today, don't we? You just tell the Lord you want to be healthy, and he has to make you healthy. Tell the Lord, put out $1,000 seed, and the Lord's going to bless you with $1 million. Got to be careful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Folks, they twist the scriptures to support their message. And that's as old as Satan in the Garden of Eden. That's where it began. Yea, hath God really said? That's not what he said. He said, because if you do that, you'll be like him. You'll be another God. So we need to examine their methods. And secondly, we need to examine their message. How they manipulate the scriptures. Their gospel may start out on the right track, but it becomes twisted along the way. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which was preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. See, teaching that's often expressed in terms of man, not Scripture. Jesus said, well did Isaiah the prophet say about you, the people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Wow. Now I want to give you some quotes from evangelists, religious leaders who are on TV and in the world stage today. This is not sometime way in the future or in the past. This is today. Satan can stop the power of God. My Bible says in Job 42:2, I know that you can do everything, Lord, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Here's another one. The biggest failure in the Bible is God. Psalm 135:6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in the heavens and in the earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places. God broke the law of love. What? Jesus said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. Now remember, folks, these are TV preachers that are doing these things today. Today. Here's another one. The only part of the Bible that works is the part you believe. Well, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. All of it. All of it. Here's another one. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head that I wasn't a sinner anymore. Oh, really? John said, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is really not in us at all. And let me give you one more. Muslims and Christians serve the same God. Allah for Muslims, Abba for Christians. Well, Jude said, to the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now, these were all quotes, and I'm going to give you the names, not in any particular order now, but I'm going to give you the names. You ready? Andrew Womack, Kenneth Copeland, Rod Parsley, Stephen Furtick, Joyce Meyer, Brian Houston. All of these have said these things. They're teaching what is contrary to Scripture. Therefore, they're false prophets. Paul said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in grace and the Lord Jesus and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Even some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Folks, even if they appear to perform signs and wonders, the final test into their teaching is always comparing them to the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. So just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. Then after speaking about the false prophets, Jesus explains who'll enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are a lot of people today, including some who say they believe in Jesus, who will learn they're not going to heaven at all. Look at verse 21 in Matthew 7. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, let me answer another question first. What is the kingdom of heaven? We hear it talked about a lot. We hear the kingdom of heaven, and we hear the kingdom of God. Are they different? No. Essentially, they are the same. The kingdom of heaven emphasizes the ruler of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God, it's the other way around. Hold on, I'll get to it. The kingdom of God is the ruler. The kingdom of heaven is the place itself. In fact, Jesus used both of them in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. So he just used them interchangeably. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom he will rule over. And it is external. It's over everyone. But it is internal, and it's the hearts of those who belong to him. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. So who will enter the kingdom? Well, Jesus said not everybody who professes Jesus is going to enter the kingdom. He said in verse 21, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a startling statement, isn't it? Not everybody who claims him as Lord will be saved. What he's saying is there are going to be people who think they're saved, but who are still lost and headed to hell. It's clear that not everyone who professes Jesus possesses Jesus. There's a difference there. A mere profession of Jesus as Savior is not enough to save you. James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the devils believe and shudder. A person may believe the doctrines of faith. They may be sincere and they may be good. However, merely just saying Jesus is not enough to save your soul. Belonging to church, being a good person, doing religious things, all of those are good, every one of them. But none of them can save your soul. Salvation comes only through the new birth. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, You want to see the kingdom of God? The only way to see it is to be born from above. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. Paul also knew there would be people in the church who would be fooled by their profession. He said in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is in you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Why is this such a major concern, Pastor? Why do you keep pounding on that? Because, folks, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. None. Zero. Zip. Sadly, there are too many people today who base their salvation experience on what their mama or their daddy did. How many times do I have to say the same thing? God doesn't have any grandkids. He doesn't. He has children, and that's it. Many are trusting a time when they had some kind of experience, some fuzzy thing that happened to them, and they claim and hang on to that to get them to heaven. What I'm saying is you better be sure where your faith is today, because your eternity depends on it. Remember, not everybody gets to go to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. There's some who believe in Jesus, but they are not saved. In Matthew chapter 8, it says two demon-possessed men came running out of the tombs, and they met him. And here's what the demon said. What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? And Jesus said, go. And the whole herd rushed down the bank and into the lake, and they died. They committed suicide. They committed suicide. That was a lot funnier than you guys are letting on. Jesus describes a true disciple as one who not only believes in him, but who does what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say, and my commandments aren't hard. You know, sometimes I take issue with that. I really do as a human being, because sometimes the commands of the Lord Jesus seem kind of tough, but they're fair. They're fair. And they're really not onerous. They're really not burdensome if we do what God commands us to do. He gives us the ability to do it. So don't think just because you believe Jesus, you have a free ticket to heaven. No, there's more to it than that. So who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Not everyone who professes Jesus. Secondly, not everyone who does many good works. In verse 22, he said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? You see, when these people heard the requirement for salvation, they began to recount all the things they did. All the wonderful things that they did. And it was some pretty impressive stuff, wasn't it? I mean, they preached the word of God. They cast out demons. They did many wonderful works. And they did it all in the name of Jesus. See, they were sincere. They were busy. They were doing good stuff in Jesus' name. They were making a difference. But as wonderful friend and mentor of mine said, they were so busy in the work of the Lord that they missed the Lord of the work. These people appealed to their works to save them. They called him Lord, but they didn't know him. If this verse teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that salvation can't be produced by works, no matter how good they are. You can do it all. You can work and you can give and you can visit and you can preach and you can teach and you can go to church, but the truth still remains. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can't you hear them boasting? They claim to heaven rests on what they had done. Their focus was on themselves, not on the Lord. I got a news flash for you, friends. Your salvation will never be about you. It won't. Never be about anything you accomplished or what you have done. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ and what He did when He went to that cross, took the sins of the world at Calvary. Paul said, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So salvation is about the one who suffered and bled and died to accomplish what a million lifetimes of religious works could never do. The writer in the book of Hebrews says, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So because of all of this, what I just said, let me give you some really good news. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing you can do except Jesus and His plan for your salvation. That's it. That's the list. So if you've received Him by confessing the Lord, repenting of your sins, praise the Lord. But if not, you need to realize that not everybody gets to go to heaven. So not everyone who professes Jesus is saved, and not everyone who does many good works is saved. So what are we left with there? Well, Jesus cleared up the matter in verse 21. He said, people are saved by doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father. Well, that brings up a real good question, right? What's the will of the Father? I'm glad you asked that question. John chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, for it is my Father's will that all who see His Son and place their confidence in Him should have eternal life. Wow. See, the Bible makes it clear that salvation comes to those who trust in the Lord. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I was looking at some different Sunday school materials and just different illustrations. And one of them said when teaching about the sins of the Lord and how He took them on the cross, they brought up a great big wooden cross. And they gave everyone in the congregation a rusty nail. And each one in the congregation took that nail, went to the cross, took a hammer, and hammered that nail into the cross. That nail represented all the sins of that person's life. And each one of them hammered that nail into that cross. Folks, that's what happened at Calvary. My sin, your sin, was nailed to that cross. And all of our sin, all of it, was taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear. In fact, Paul states it very simply. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. People ask me, Pastor, why do you give an invitation at the end of a service? You know what? Every person that Jesus Christ called, He called publicly. And when God speaks to your heart, He wants you to publicly acknowledge Him. In fact, He said, if you're not willing to acknowledge Me before men, I'm not going to acknowledge you before My Father who's in heaven. Now, I don't know what that all means. All I know is I'm going to go around and tell everybody I know about Jesus. I mean, that's the bottom line for me. That's why we give an invitation. If the Lord speaks to your heart, He wants you to do it publicly. There are no secret Christians, folks. God made salvation so easy to receive, and He invites everyone to come. In fact, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come, and whoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. So where's your faith this morning? I tell you what, it better be in Jesus, because not everybody gets to go to heaven. In fact, I think the saddest words in all the Bible are found in Matthew 7:23. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work lawlessness. You see, there are people who are expecting to hear the Lord and welcome him into heaven, welcome them into heaven and hear these wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. They're not going at all. They were sincere. They thought they were saved. They knew all the catchwords, the right things to say. They knew the gospel speak. Why then are these people going to hear these words, I never knew you? Because they're basing their hope for salvation on their own works and their own goodness. And because they failed to place their faith in the finished work of Jesus on that cross, they've chosen their own way over God's way. The way of the sinner, Scripture says, will perish. Remember now, not everybody gets to go to heaven. That's why we got to take Jesus' statement early in this sermon so seriously. He said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of all the rest of these things. We've got to make finding God's will the number one priority in our life. So where do you stand with the Lord this morning? Do you think you're saved? Do you hope that you're going to go to heaven? What are you basing that hope on this morning? I tell you what I'm basing my hope on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Listen, if there's a doubt, the slightest doubt in your heart, get it settled. Let me say this one more time. Not everyone gets to go to heaven. The question is, will you? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your words. Difficult at times to understand, hard to comprehend, but nevertheless true altogether. And you made it very clear what our responsibility is as human beings. We are to give our hearts to you, because the consequences of not doing that are catastrophic. So Lord, I just pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has a doubt, anyone here who is not sure, anyone here maybe who has not even trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be so overwhelming in their life that they would have to stand and come and give their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And I pray that all these things would be accomplished in your name, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.